Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was preparing for the ministry, I talked to Pastor Paul McCracken. It's probably important to mention his name because he was the man who was called and ordained to be the church planning pastor here at Westminster RP Church back in about 1970. And I met him when he was the pastor of the Springs Reformed Church when we moved to Colorado Springs about 15 years ago. As I was talking to Paul, he said one time to me, "Shane, you can say anything to the congregation if they know that you love them." Just think about that. You can say anything to the congregation and they'll listen if you know that you love them. And so think about the truth of that conclusion and that observation about human dynamics and communication. How often do you struggle to listen and pay attention to someone that you don't know or you don't care about? This whole sociological phenomena is apparent. Every time you go to a speaker, you have a program, right, at a conference, and there's a little biography. Like we're doing a Sunday school class by Robert Godfrey, and we always talk about his biography. He's a history professor, PhD from Stanford, has taught his whole career at Westminster Theological Seminary in Southern California, has written this book and that book and all these other things. He's a minister of the United Reformed Church. And we say, oh, this guy must have something to say. And a lot of times we need to know who it is that's speaking. But sometimes we need to know what that person thinks about us in order to hear the hard things in life. I don't know if there are people in your lives that can say really hard things to you. I think sometimes coaches are those people. Sometimes some folks can say, hey, you need to work on this skill or that skill, or you didn't pay so well. And if the other team or coach says that to you, you just don't listen to them. They don't know anything. But if your coach, who wants you to succeed, says that, you begin to say, okay, well, maybe he has something to say to me. Or maybe when your parents or your good friend says, hey, I saw what you did, and that was really good, and I encourage you in that. You can accept that. But also, maybe do you have those friends that can come to you and say, I heard how you spoke to your husband or your wife, or how you talked to your other friend, or I saw what you were doing, and you need to turn from that sin. You need to grow. It's a lot easier to listen to people and to listen to hard things that we'd normally dismiss when we know that they love us. And I think so Paul McCracken was right as he counseled David Reese, as he counseled me, and I don't know how many other people, saying you can say anything to the congregation if they know that you love them. Well, I don't think Paul McCracken was the first person to come to this conclusion. I think it's an old conclusion. I think it's older than the Apostle Paul, but I think the Apostle Paul clearly understood the same truth, that people will listen to you if they know you love them. And so Paul, as he began to write a really probing and somewhat difficult and exposing letter to the church in Rome, he began by expressing his sincere love and his interest for the Church of Rome. And that's what these verses 8 through 15 do. They express Paul's interest and his love for the church at Rome. And what is the purpose? I think it's so that they would listen and they would receive this letter appropriately. And as we realize that Paul was an apostle, he knew what was going on in his ministry, and as he was writing scripture, he understood it was the word of God, and he understood that this letter would be written not just to the church and the believers who were in Rome, but it would be delivered to all the churches in the world, and actually it would be timeless, and the Holy Spirit has delivered it to us about, 19 or 2,000 years has delivered it to us about 2,000 years after it was written. And so I think Paul's introduction does have something to say to us. The first thing I think it has to say is that Paul's desire for the Roman church, it should prepare us to receive the letter with love, not because we love Paul, but because Paul was expressing Christ's love for us. He was an apostle of Christ. And so we need to receive this letter with love as it comes from Jesus to us, and we want to listen to the hard things that it says because it comes from the lover of our souls. But I also think that as the Holy Spirit has given us kind of a window, a glimpse inside the heart of Paul to see what makes him tick, to see what he thought about the church, Paul's desires for the Roman church, it should also shape, they should shape our desires for the church at large and really for the church here in our congregation, in this little part of the church of Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul, those are the purposes that Paul has in writing this, and the Holy Spirit has in writing this. And I think we need to read this introduction and think about how we should receive this letter that Paul wrote that really comes from Christ, but also the whole Word of God. We should receive it as it is, coming as to us from Christ through His Spirit as the Word of God from someone who loves us. And we should also take notice of the example of Paul and examine our own hearts. Do we have the same heart for the church that Paul, the apostle, had? Well, as we consider this subject this morning, I'd like to just work through the passage in four parts. I think it kind of breaks down into four parts, whether it's one logical, four parts of a logical argument or just four things he's saying. I do think ultimately Paul is saying, receive this letter because I love you and listen to it because I have desired to come to you. And so I want you to know how much I love you, how much I'm interested. And so to make that argument that he's interested and he loves the church, he begins with praise. And I want you to notice verse 8, because here in verse 8, Paul communicates the joy he has because of the faith of the Roman church. Notice what he writes. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all of the world. So Paul begins by thanking God through his son Jesus Christ, the one he serves. He thanks God for the church. And what he's doing here is he's expressing that he loves the Roman church. And he thanks God for something in them. And it really reveals what he loves in them. And that is their faith. You see, the faith of the believers in Rome has been so sincere that their reputation has spread throughout the world. Everywhere that Paul had traveled around the Mediterranean region in Europe, he learned about the faith of the Roman church. And he thanked God for them. He didn't thank them for their faith. He thanked the Lord because it was God through Jesus Christ who poured out his grace upon these people and converted them and made them lovers of Christ and believers in Jesus Christ and therefore brethren and joint heirs with Paul of the blessings that God has for us in Christ. It was their faith. It wasn't that they were part of one of the two greatest cities that drove all of Western civilization, Rome and Constantinople. He wasn't thankful and impressed necessarily by some big building or money or large numbers or influence they might have in the government. He was thankful for their faith. And so Paul praised God for them. And he wanted them to know that he was excited about their faith and they were on his heart, in a sense, to kind of warm them up to listen to what he had to write. I think this truth should apply to us in a couple ways. The first is that we should rejoice with other Christians' faith, and we should rejoice as other believers grow in grace as well. Now, it's very easy in our lives to just be caught up in our mundane lives and being overwhelmed with doing all the things that we have to do. And sometimes we also have melancholy or kind of depressing, down, heavy seasons of life. And it's hard to thank the Lord. It's hard to praise him. I don't know how often do you, when you sit down and you go through Acts to pray, adoration, confession, supplication, and then Thanksgiving. What is it do we have to thank him for? Well, we had steak last night, so that's something, of course, to thank him for. Or we have snow in the mountains, which is something to thankful for. But we don't always have steak and snow and sunny skies and health. But one thing that Paul should do is open up our vision of the world and life and begin to be excited about what Christ is doing in other people's lives. You know, John has just mentioned that We're giving to the Reformed Presbyterian Mission and Ministry Fund today. Well, under that is the Global Mission Board. And there's a committee called the Central and South American Committee. There's the East Asia Committee. The Global Mission Board has a committee of people that works in our church and mission work in Sudan. And so we need to be excited about what Christ is doing throughout the world, that he is calling people to saving faith. Be excited with the believers that are close to us, even in China and South America and in Africa. We also need to be excited about the faith that we see expressed in our circles and also in the broader church throughout Canada and North America and Mexico. Those are closer. We need to be excited especially about the faith of Christians and brethren we have in our city. Just a couple weeks ago, we sat down in this building to worship at our Thanksgiving service, and we had people from all of the Reformed churches in the Denver area gather to worship. And what a great opportunity that was to see Christ working not only in our congregation, but in the life of people throughout Denver, like-minded believers. And the question is, did you rejoice in their faith? In humble times, do you thank God that he is working in people's lives at Covenant Presbyterian Church or Emmanuel American Reform or Salt and Light in Longmont or Park Hill or Providence or Coram Deo? Are you thankful for that Christ is working in the churches around? We need to be those who grow as Christians. And we have in this first verse from Paul, we have insight into the heart of someone who loves Christ. And someone who loves Christ also loves what Christ is doing in other people. And so we need to rejoice with other Christians' faith. But the second thing we need to do is we need to stop and think about how we look at not just other people's faith, but our own congregation. And let me just ask this question. What should be our badge of honor as a congregation at Westminster RP Church? What should be our badge of honor? I think that if we listen to Paul and are instructed, encouraged by his faith and the interest that the Spirit has placed in his heart, I think it should be our faith. You know, the Lord has used us in many ways. We have this, you know, youth ministry thing in the summer, the TFB. We have a building. We have, you know, people spread across Denver. We may meet our budget this year. There are things like that. But none of those things, I think, rise to the chief joy that we should have in things. Our faith should be our badge of honor. We should be known as people who love Jesus Christ and who trust in him. That is what should be our desire, what we strive for. And when you think about this, what should we want people in the world to think about us? How often are you tempted to say, well, I'm a Christian and people already think we're kind of messed up people. So I want people in the world to think, well, this congregation is made up of people that have their lives together and their families are and marriages are perfect and you know, we have nice homes and clean lives and successful careers and things like that. Is that what Christ teaches us to be? Is that the witness that Christ calls us to strive for in the world? No, it's not. The witness he causes us to strive for is that we love Jesus and that we trust in him. That is what we need to be known for. Christ even said to the apostles, they will know, the world will know that you're Christians by your love. Your love. They will know that we're Christians because we're living by faith, and that's demonstrated by not only our humble repentance from our sin, but our striving to love one another and reach out to those in the world. And so as Paul wrote to the Romans, this church that had never met him, most of them don't really know him personally. He wrote to begin to say, hey, listen, I rejoice because of what God is doing in you. You are on my mind. I regularly thank the Lord. And he wanted to open their hearts and soften them to listen to him. And really that should convict us to be thankful for what Christ is doing in other people's lives and to long and first strive that we might be known as people who live by faith. Well, in verse 9, Paul kind of reveals something else. And we find here Paul's prayer. It's in really verse 9 through 12, or his testimony of his prayer. And here in this prayer, he reveals that not only has he been thankful and has the church been on his mind, but he has desired to come to them, to strengthen them. In verse 10, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, I mention you without ceasing, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. So Paul is an apostle. He was one of the men that Christ ordained to continue his ministry, and part of that was special revelation, and part of that was preaching the word of God. And evangelizing the lost. And Paul had a commission not to one congregation, but to take the gospel to Jerusalem and to Judea and to the very ends of the earth. And so what Paul wanted them to know is, although he hadn't been there yet in Rome, he executed that commission by praying that God would let him visit Rome. Paul is saying here, you know, I haven't been to see you, but I have been praying regularly that the Lord would open a door, would provide opportunity in my ministry to come and let me visit you. And so what he's saying is he's an apostle, and although he has a call to the whole church, he cared about Rome and regularly prayed for God's will. And we need to understand here, Paul, as he says that he prayed that God would provide for him to succeed in going to Rome, that Paul understood that he was serving under God's will. He depended upon the Lord for his ministry. And then he reveals two specific desires he has for the church. The first is in verse 11. Paul desired to strengthen the Roman church with a spiritual gift. He wanted to go. He prayed regularly that the Lord might provide for him to go to Rome so that he could strengthen them with a spiritual gift. Now we got to understand, what is he talking about here? Well, that word spiritual gift is really clearer than maybe it seems on the outside. The word spiritual, whenever Paul uses spiritual to describe something, in all of his writings, he almost always means something from the Holy Spirit. So he wants to bring them and strengthen them with a spiritual gift, meaning he wants to strengthen them with the Holy Spirit as he serves as an apostle and a minister of the word. And so that gift, it doesn't come from Paul. It will come from the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul understands is that God builds his church. And this spiritual gift will come through the means of the gifts that Paul has in his preaching and his teaching and his prophecy. Paul wants to go strengthen the church, be used by God to build up and unite the Roman church more under Christ and build them up in their faith so that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every way of a doctrine, but so they would grow in a greater assurance of salvation. And I think there are a couple applications here that we can have. We need to receive Romans, this letter to the Romans, with Paul's purpose. He wrote and he desired to minister to the church in Rome to build them up, to strengthen them. And so that's how we need to receive Romans. Now, you may have read Romans a whole bunch. You may have read 10 commentaries on Romans. Maybe you've written papers on Romans or heard sermon series on Romans, and you think you know this book. But what we often do with Romans, which honestly reveals in about the clearest form the theology of the gospel and what Christ has done in our lives and its implications, we often use it as just something that trains and informs our head, but rather the purpose of Romans is to strengthen us. That the purpose of Romans is for Christ and his Spirit to work in us, to build us up in our faith. And so we need to receive Romans with Paul's purpose, not just to build and strengthen our theology, but to strengthen our love and our commitment to Jesus Christ. But the second application here is notice that Paul was focused on not getting something out of his ministry to Rome, but to serving Rome for their building up. You know, Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church for the mutual edification, for our own building each other up, gifts so that we might serve one another to strengthen each other in faith and life. And so as we take that second application here to consider Paul's desire for the church and how it should instruct us, we also should desire to serve with Paul's purpose. Whatever gifts you have in the church, you should long to use them for the edification of the rest of the body. The church isn't necessarily a place that you come just to be fed. You know, a lot of people will say, hey, I don't want to go to church because I just don't feel like it. I don't want to go to worship because I'm down and I'm gloomy today and I just don't feel like worship. Well, that's actually a rather selfish way to look at life. That's not the way that Christ teaches us to look at life. Rather, if you don't feel like coming to church, you need to think about everyone else that needs to hear you singing the Psalms to them, that needs your encouragement. Well, what if there's something, an opportunity to serve in some way? You can't think, well, man, this is going to mess up with my work or school or the things I want to do. It's going to just take a lot of money or time. But actually, that is the wrong posture. We need to serve and look at opportunities to serve as opportunities to show our love to those who are beloved by Christ. We need to serve with Paul's purpose. He prayed regularly for God's will to go to Rome to strengthen them. And that's the heart we need to have. In every opportunity to serve, we need to think about, okay, how can we strengthen the church? With every gift that Christ gives, we must say, Christ, how do you want me to use this to strengthen your people? And so Paul's first desire in going to them is to strengthen them by giving them, imparting to them some spiritual gift. He wants to see God build the church through his ministry. And the second thing we see is in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul writes, that is, that we may be, and this is redundant. Listen to how he makes his point about three times. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Do you see what Paul says here? He desired to go to Rome to be mutually encouraged in the fellowship that we call the communion of the saints, in the relationship, in the function of the body of Christ. He wanted to go to build them up and encourage them in their faith as they were part of this young church, this small church in an empire filled with opponents and enemies. He had here also a robust view of the church. Paul didn't go thinking that, well, he was the apostle called and ordained by Christ, given gifts by the Spirit to preach and build them up. But he understood that Christ uses the gifts of everyone in the church. He uses the fellowship and relationship that we have with everyone in the church. In other words, what Paul thought and Paul understood is he was going to go and he desired to go to the church to encourage the faith of those in Rome, and he expected that they would encourage his faith. Now, there's something that we need to understand here. The very mundane things that we do as we join together in worship, as we sing psalms to one another, as we pray together, as we sit down at the Lord's table together, as we hear the word of God or share what Christ is going on in our faith, those things build each other up. It's funny, as the session we talk about our visitations, I think we regularly, more often than not, say, well, I went and visited this family or this person, and I felt like I got more out of it than they did. And that's kind of what Paul was thinking. He was going to go and pour out his energy and the gifts that Christ has given to build up the church, but he expected that they would each grow by each other's faith. And I recently charged my friend Patrick to love the ministry. Because what happens when you have to get to serve, like as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, Christ puts you on the front lines to see in a very intimate way the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And that just helps you understand, wow, what Christ promises in the gospel is true. The other thing, when you gather in the communion of the saints and you gather in the church and you worship and you enjoy fellowship, interacting with other believers in Christ, what happens is you may be questioning things in your life. You may be And by questioning, it's not, oh, the Trinity or that Jesus was raised from the grave, but maybe the questions that generally come is, can I really be forgiven? Is Jesus really working in my life? Can I really trust in him? And then when you sit down and talk to people that are struggling and going through things, what they do is they're able to tell you, you know what? I trusted in Christ. I didn't know how I was going to get out of this situation, but you know, he was there with me and he gave me comfort. And as we gather together to listen to that hurting brother and sister and we hear how Christ cared for them, that speaks to us and builds us up and say, you know what? John was faithful and he knew how, and he just shared with me how Christ cared for him and provided for him in a difficult time. And well, I'm facing that too. And you know, the word of God says Christ is faithful and with us, but I guess I've seen another testimony of that. And so we build each other's faith up as we can say, you know what? You can depend on Christ. And I have seen it not only from the word of God, but I've seen him work in my life. And so Paul desired to go and build up the church and strengthen them. He also desired that they could have mutual encouragement, not only that he would encourage their faith, but they would encourage his. And that's why he prayed over and over again to go to Rome. But the last thing I want you to notice here is in verse 9. This is what Paul says. This is how he began this and introduced how he was executing his office as apostle in praying to God. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." For God is my witness. What is that? That's the language of an oath. He is swearing an oath publicly to the church. Now, the first thing you need to understand here is that, therefore, oaths must not be sinful. If God has sworn an oath to Christ, and if Paul is swearing oaths, that God, who knows all things, whom I serve, he is my witness that I always pray to you. What Paul is saying here is he's pledging his sincere love to the church with an oath. He longs to be with the church because he loves them. And so when he describes his prayer, he begins by saying, listen, I swear to God, and he can judge me and tell you and bear witness on the day of judgment, if it need be, that I have loved you, even though I've been away. And I'm writing to you so that you might receive me. So this whole prayer makes us understand that Paul wanted the church to understand his desire, earnest, heartfelt, sincere love for them was to come and minister to them, to build them up in Christ. Well, I wonder, can you say the same thing about the rest of the church? For God is my witness, I always make mention of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have that same love for the church and that same commitment to the church? We need to have that. Very often, I mean, honestly, we're a bunch of people that are sinners and still struggling with sin, and we're gathered together, so we're not necessarily the easiest people to love and to be around and work with. But yet, when Christ works in our hearts, showing the very love of God because by dying for us on the cross, that should fill us with the love that of God for the church as well. We need to have the same desire to build one another up. We need to have the same love for the church and commitment to the church that Paul did. And so I just ask, do you have that love for the church, for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they people that you want to sacrifice to spend time with, to encourage, to build up in Christ? Or are you interested in other people? I think what when we understand who we are in Christ as the sons of God, members of the church, we should love those whom God loved with the very death of his Son. The third thing I want you to think about is God's providence. You see, so far what Paul has done is he's written to the church and said, I desire to be with you, and I want you to know you're on my heart. I regularly thank God for your faith. You're in my prayers. I'm regularly begging God to give me opportunity to go to you, to strengthen you, that we may both be built up, because I love you. And I swear, as God is my witness, that I have loved you. The third thing he deals with is God's providence. You see, the thing that that the elephant in the room, in a sense, is that Paul planned to go to Rome, but God prevented it. As much as he longed to go to Rome and minister to the people of God, his visit to Rome was in God's hands. And just think about how Paul has been emoting about how often he thinks about Israel, about the Roman church, how often he prays that he might go and pour out and impart to them a spiritual gift that God might use Paul to build them up. But then what about those people sitting around saying, if you loved us so much, if you were concerned with us so much, how come it's been 25 years and you've never visited us? Now, I feel like a pretty lame and flaky friend and family member a lot of times, and I say, hey, Amos, I love you. I miss you. I'm sorry I can't get back to see you in Arkansas. But, you know, after a certain amount of time, someone can say, well, yeah, you say you want to be a friend so much, or you love me, but how come you're never here? I think people may have been asking that question. What Paul is saying is, hey, listen, I serve Christ. I have to submit to his will for my ministry. I have planned over and over and over again. But as he says in verse 13, but thus far have been prevented from coming to you. See, what Paul understands is that God is the one who ordains his ministry. As you read over and over in Acts in the history of Paul's ministry, what do you find? Paul decided to go one way, and he couldn't because there was persecution or people attacked him. And even one time he tried to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit prevented him. And I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it looked like Balaam and his donkey and this angel and everything speaking. I don't know. But somehow the Holy Spirit actually prevented Paul from going places. And apparently Paul confessed that God had prevented him from going to Rome. And so they couldn't just like ignore this, because this is ignore what Paul wrote. This is the apostle that didn't have time for us for 25 years. No, what he was saying is, I was busy preaching the gospel, as he will talk about in Romans 15, to those who have never heard the gospel. And so for some reason, God prevented him from going to Rome. Well, I think this needs to make us step back and think about the ministry in our church and the way the ministry normally works, drives our ministry. We don't drive it. Christ does. And so we have to be patient to wait for him. There is so often that the elders or the deacons or the members in the congregation say, hey, we should be doing this. And people come and we even come and say, we're so excited about this ministry, or going this way or going that way. And yet what we find is that Christ shuts those doors. And so we need to understand that we need to be humbly submissive to Christ's will, wait for him patiently, and know that he will open the doors and he will providentially direct our ministry according to his will and his purpose. And you know, we have a great example of this. Paul clearly desired to go to Rome, and God prevented him from going to Rome. But was the church in Rome at a loss? No. That earnest desire to go to minister to Rome by this apostle, what did it produce? It produced the letter to the Romans, a timeless, clear articulation of the gospel that really does pierce to our souls and has benefited the people of God for 2,000 years. So we need to understand that Christ can work in the same way in our lives. There are lots of disappointments in the ministry. We want to reach out to places. It'd be nice to reach out to Front Range. It'd be nice to reach out to people that live around the church. It'd be nice, maybe in your life, it'd be nice to reach out to that one neighbor, but the Lord somehow never opens up the opportunity to talk to that neighbor or that family member. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ is King and head of the church, and we need to be molded and be able to be led by him and his providence and be content with what he does in our lives. See, Paul did love the church, and his lack of visiting Rome for 25 years wasn't a testimony of hypocrisy. Rather, it's a testimony that he understood that Christ was doing something in him, and he hadn't yet willed for Paul to go to Rome, but he would soon, and he would go and preach and enjoy the great fellowship in the church. But the fourth thing I want you to consider is the purpose that Paul had. Paul had joy, and the church was always on his mind because of the reputation of their faith. He was always praying that the Lord might send him to the church to preach to them and strengthen them. He was always planning to go to the church. But I want you to notice that his desire and interest in the church was very deep. He had a commitment to preach the gospel. Look at what he says in at the end of verse 13 and 14 and 15. He longed to go to them that he may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He says, I am under obligation to Jews or to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. His heart is for places like Rome, where people are lost in paganism and philosophy and atheism. People that they're lost in their sin. Paul was converted by Christ on his way to Damascus, and he was ordained and given that spiritual gift and zeal to preach Christ, that sinners might come to saving faith and the church might be built up. And he wanted to preach to Rome. He didn't have some easy ministry like in Jerusalem or some nice place like Ephesus or somewhere in Asia Minor. He didn't want to just hang out with those people. He wanted to preach to all people, to Greeks and barbarians. Now, think about what Paul says here. Greeks really refers to those who live under the Roman Empire, in the Hellenistic age, all those who were under the Roman Empire. And barbarians refers to, well, basically, all those who are outside of the Roman Empire, the uncivilized people in North Europe or Western Europe. He longed to preach to everyone, not just those people that were near and close to him in his hometown crowd. He wanted to preach to the wise and to the foolish. And I'm not sure if Greek and barbarian and wise and foolish are parallel or they're saying something different. In many ways, wise refers to those who have been trained by the philosophers and Greek philosophy to think clearly, and foolish are those who didn't have the educational institutions and things like that. Maybe that's what he's saying, but I think whatever he's saying here, he's clearly communicating that he wants to preach the gospel indiscriminately to those who are lost in the world. And so Rome is right in the heart of the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish, and he has always wanted to go there. His heart has always been directed there for his purpose, to preach the gospel. And you know, I think Paul's heart, as we see, he's not just a man. I mean, he is a man, but he's also has an official role in the church. He's an apostle. His official role is to preach the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And so Paul's zeal here to preach the gospel to Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, to preach in Rome, really echoes Christ's desire for us. Christ's desire to feed us with the gospel. Christ's desire to pursue us with the gospel. And so Paul, as he wrote, he said, I have always longed to be there. I've always longed to come to you, to preach the gospel to you. That is what drives me, to see sinners come to Christ in saving faith and know the grace of God. And so you need to receive this. I have been interested in you for all of these reasons. Well, before we close, I do want to apply this thought, that this purpose that Paul had, he had a commitment to preach the gospel. The question is, do we have that same zeal? We need this zeal. We need a zeal for the lost around us. We need that same zeal to preach the gospel. And it's easy to lose that zeal. Sometimes it can be lost in good things. We enjoy our fellowship and we finally, you know, come to a church and we have friends in the church and we're being built up and we're growing in our church and our family takes a lot of time and we're enjoying all the blessings of God there. But then we forget to look outside and know that person that you work with, that person down the street in your family, even people that are hard to reach. We need to not only be thankful for the benefit, how the Lord builds our faith, encouraging each other mutually in the context of the church, but we need to look outside and say there are sinners that belong to Christ that need to be called to him by the preaching of the gospel. We need to be people that long to reach out to those around us and be willing to inconvenience our lives and change our schedules and spend money necessary to reach out to lost sinners. We need the same gospel church and this gospel focus and interest and zeal in our church. And really, and that flows out from a faith in Christ. And so Paul, as he wrote, he said, listen, I'm interested. I love you, and I want you to listen seriously to what I'm having to say because I want to build you up in faith. And I want you to understand that Paul really expresses Christ heart for the church. It's Jesus who rejoices, and all the hosts in heaven rejoices by our faith. It's Christ who has raised up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to go and take the gospel to us, that his Spirit might work through the word to strengthen us. And it's Christ who sent his Spirit to work in us, to mutually build us up. It's Christ who has orchestrated whatever has happened to bring us face to face with him in the message of the gospel. It's Christ that sent out apostles to preach the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Paul's heart expresses Christ's heart for the church. And it should, as we think about Paul representing Christ, expressing Christ's concern for the church, it should drive us to want to listen and to be changed by maybe this letter that's familiar or unfamiliar, this letter that seems clear or unclear. We should have a desire to listen to it, even all the painful things it will do as it works into our soul and calls and reveals our real hearts and our real behavior and the real weakness or strength of our faith. We need to realize Christ loves us and wants to build us up and to receive this with faith. But we also need to think about Paul and rejoice in people's faith in the church. We need to desire to strengthen one another. We need to wait for Christ to work in us. And we need to commit and pray that Christ would build his kingdom as we pray each week in the Lord's Prayer through the gospel preached to the whole world. Well, let's ask that the Lord bless his word to us as we continue on, not only in worship, but also in our study. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.